my foes are ever near me, around me, and within. Who are the foes around us? Don't point fingers. Who are the foes around us? The world and all the spiritual wickedness that's around us. That is a real thing. And who is the foe within us? That's our flesh. Give me grace to follow. We need God's help as we deal with all of these things, the spiritual warfare that is a real thing. And today is no different. Satan does not want us here, does not want you here, but God does. And God has a plan and a purpose in this, and we just need to yield to that this morning. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn back to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Where is love? What is love, and where does it come from? Maybe you've never really thought of that question before, but philosophers and poets, theologians have studied, written a lot about this for quite a long time. Psychology, the more recent years, centuries, has really caught on to this and trying to figure out what love is and where it is from. Here's one poet's thoughts about love. His name is Hartley Coleridge. He's a 19th century English poet, and he writes this poem. Is love a fancy or a feeling? No. It is immortal as immaculate truth. 'Tis not a blossom shed as soon as youth drops from the stem of life, for it will grow in barren regions where no waters flow, nor rays of promise cheats the pensive gloom. A darkling fire, faint hovering o'er a tomb that but itself and darkness not doth show, it is my love's being, yet it cannot die, nor will it change, though all be changed beside. Though fairest beauty be no longer fair, though vows be false and faith itself deny, though sharp enjoyment be a suicide and hope a specter in a ruin bare. Now, I know there's a lot of old, fancy, highfalutin language. You may not get every detail of that. But what the poet is trying to express here is that love is not merely a fancy nor a feeling. It's something that endures. Now, as far as it goes, that poem is not a bad poem, other than it completely leaves God out of the picture. Some have proposed that love is a craving inside all humanity. People have made various systems to try to understand the nature of human love, categorizing different kinds of human love all as a means of trying to understand it and thus understand humanity more. Does love just kind of happen when various synapses in our brain biff at the right time and produce some kind of incredible feeling or thought? Is it merely some kind of stimulus response activity of the human body? Or is it more than that? If we want to know what truly love is and where it comes from, the answer comes from the Word of God, ultimately. And in the passage that we have read this morning, we have answers to those questions. What love is and where it comes from. When people today talk about love, most of the time they are referring to the romantic kind of love, the passionate love between two people. The reality of the scripture is that there is very little written about that kind of love. The vast majority of thoughts regarding love in the Bible are those of the foundational love underlying real, good, true, honoring to God romantic love and all the other kinds of love. If you tell me of a husband or wife who does not love their spouse properly, I will tell you that that person is simply demonstrating that they do not love God well, nor do they really know God well. If you tell me of a husband or wife who flies off the handle in rage and hateful words toward their spouse, I will tell you that that person does not know what love is because they do not know well the God who is love. this kind of love is not just a quantitative kind of thing where we think, okay, I have to fill, like we're filling up our gas tank in our car, I got to fill up my love tank more. That's not what it is. It's love rightly. It's a qualitative love. Many people today have the idea that their love for some other individual must be based on that other person's words and actions towards them. I'll love you if you love me first. It may not be stated like that, but that is what is communicated. But that is not biblical love, not the kind of love we've been talking about. Pagans can love in that way. They love others who say nice things to them and do nice things for them, but that's not love of others, that's love of self. The Apostle John is referred to sometimes as the Apostle of Love, which I find interesting, especially as you read about him and his brother in the Gospels. Remember the story when Jesus was going into the Samaritan region and Samaritans really didn't want anything much to do with Jesus. And you remember what John and his brothers asked Jesus if they could do? Lord, can we just send down lightning on these, or fire on these folks and just torch them? And now John is called, and because of that, he was probably called the Son of Thunder. But now John is known as the Apostle of Love, the beloved apostle. In John's gospel and his three epistles, just four books, written many years after Jesus ascended into heaven, he mentions this idea of agape love, the kind that we've been talking about, over 100 times, second only to the Apostle Paul, who wrote 13 of our New Testament books. The other three gospel writers combined used the term 28 times. It's obvious as you read even this book of this first epistle of John, that love is a major topic for him. It's a major theme in the book. He mentions that idea about 50 times. Most of them are in the passage that we just read, that Rick read for us today. This passage is crucial to the understanding of loving affection that the Apostle Paul will highlight in 1 Corinthians 13. And if we are to properly grow the affection of love in our lives, then we must understand that it cannot come from us. It must come from God. Therefore, we need him. We need his help in this. So how does John describe this? Let me put forth a few principles this morning. First, the kind of loving affection people must have does not come from self. If you look in verse 7, John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." Now, we're just kind of wording this first point in the negative of that. If love is from God, then love is not from man, it's not from us. So I'm just trying to take that verse and kind of word it in the other sense. Love is from God. Love is not innate in us. And by that I mean that it is not part of our natural state as human beings to have this kind of loving affection for either God or other people that the Bible holds in such high esteem and commands of us. Right, we know the first and greatest commandment in all the Bible is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Really, the wholeheartedness, the entirety of our being is what that's getting after. That's the greatest commandment of all. And to love your neighbor as yourself is second to it. And upon those two things, Jesus says, hangs all the law and the prophets. Well, if that's the case, I want to know, how can I procure that love? Well, this verse tells us explicitly it is not innate in us. Now remember, this is agape love. This is not other kinds of love that we mentioned last week. There are three other Greek words that are used for love. Eros, that's the erotic sensual love that's not in the New Testament. There's storge love, the kind of family kind of love, like a parent for child. There's philos, like friendship or brotherly love, Philadelphia, that city of brotherly love. But this is agape that John is talking about. While eros and storge and philos kinds of love are more common amongst people everywhere in the world, it is the agape kind of love that is the supernatural love that is not innate in human beings. This is the self-sacrificial love that seeks the welfare of others without thought of self. We're talking about the affections in general, and I've said before that an affection is the inclination of your soul that will impact your will. This loving inclination, this loving thing that disposes us to do certain things. So this kind of love that is an affection of our heart will lead us to sacrifice for others without thought of self. That is not innate in mankind. Mankind is innately selfish, not selfless. While there can be instinctive acts of kindness and sacrifice done by human beings at times, those alone do not constitute this kind of agape love. This love can't be manufactured by us either. Years ago, when I was in college, I was driving to school. I drove from Seattle, Washington, down to Greenville with a friend of mine. And we stopped in just outside of Louisville, Kentucky, where my great uncle lived. And he was a Ford worker for some like 30 plus years or whatever. Worked in the factory that produced Ford Explorers. I believe they may have been the only Ford Explorer manufacturer in the nation, though I can't remember that for sure. But he took us on a tour of the assembly line and saw everything from start to finish. And saw him drive him out of the plant. It was pretty cool. Sometimes we think, well, I can manufacture love just like that. You know, you add a little of this, do a little of this, put on this a little bit, and out comes love. That's not how it works either. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That kind of heart cannot manufacture this kind of love that is spoken of here. And this love also cannot be faked. I saw an article this week as I was studying for the sermon. I saw an article that talked about how you can now purchase pictures of fake people through AI, right? Artificial intelligence. They can take pictures of all kinds of other people and concoct and manufacture a fake person. They look incredibly real. And you can buy these and use them in websites or various literature if you want to, whatever. You're buying pictures of fake people, people that do not exist. AI is capable to create fakeries, but in real life, we cannot fake this kind of love. There are those who try to make themselves look like they love in this way, but there is no substitute for this kind of love. Its reality as a fake will become evident, and probably fairly quickly. This is an important point to understand. Paul tells us that this love is the more excellent way. Remember that phrase from the end of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians? Now I show you a more excellent way, that way of love. Jesus tells us that this supreme love for God and selfless love for others are the most important commandments in all the Bible. And if we're going to exhibit any resemblance of that at all, we have to understand, I can't love like that myself. It's not innate in me. I can't manufacture it. I can't even fake it till I make it, kind of thing. We can't do it. When mankind tries to understand what love is and such, man simply ends the conversation at themselves, believing that love is just something innate in us. But while that may be true in certain kinds of love, it is not true in this kind of love. If this kind of love could be produced by us, if we had within ourselves the capability to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, if we had the ability in ourselves to do that, which is, as Christ said, the fulfillment of the law, what would that mean then about Christ and all that he did? There'd be no need for it. If I could do what the law required of me to do, I'd have no need of Christ. But folks, that is not the case. We desperately need Christ to give us this kind of love. Man on his own does not love God, nor can man on his own truly love, in this agape sense, others around him. Mankind left to himself has an innately selfish kind of love. You know that to be true. We all know that to be true. If we're honest with self, if we're honest about our lives, we know I can't do this like God wants me to. So John says here at the beginning of the section that because love is from God, we are to infer and conclude that this love does not come from us. It's not innate to us. We cannot manufacture it. We cannot fake it. So, secondly, the kind of loving affection people must have only comes from God. That's what the verse says. Love is from God. This love is initiated by God. Look at verse 10. Well, let's start in verse 9. Verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, there twice in those verses it says, it tells us what love is. This is love. God sent. God initiated this. He is the one who extends his love to us. It's not vice versa. God does not love you because you first loved him. Right? The verse says, we love him because he first loved us. One of the great pictures of this that Jesus gave in the Gospels is the parable of the prodigal son. Remember that in Luke 15? We have those three stories of the lost thing, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. In that parable of the prodigal son, there's two sons, though, remember. And in both, in that parable, towards both sons, God is the one who initiates the love. Remember, the prodigal son left the home really in a horrible manner, asked for the inheritance way before the time, really despising the father. That was a communication of that. Went and wasted all of that money in riotous, horrible living. Ends up eaten with the pigs and comes to his senses and realizes how horrible he has acted, and he has a heart of repentance. And he concocts this plan to go back to the father, repent of his sin, and ask to be just a servant even. Remember that story? The son is on his way home, and the text says that while the son was far off, the father went and ran to him and hugged him, kissed his neck. That's love. The father initiated that. And the picture is he was waiting. for the son. But what about that other son? So the story goes on. The father says, give this my son a robe, give him a ring, give him sandals. We're going to have a feast, get the fatted lamb. We're going to have a big party, celebration that my son is back. The older son, who's always been there, right? He never left. The pious, the self-righteous son, he sees what's going on, and he asks someone, wait, what's going on? And one of the servants says, well, your brother's back, and your dad's throwing a party for him. Son acts all high and mighty. I've been here all along. I'm not going in there. And the text tells us the son would not go into the party. And again, the father goes out to that son too. In both occasions, we could say that it was the father who initiates the love. Of course, that's a wonderful picture of God. God is the one who initiates love toward us. And he initiated his loving gift of salvation by sending his son to die on the cross for our sins. By the way, that's why, especially you husbands, when you read in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church, one of the ways that he did that is he initiated that. Husbands, you and I, we're the initiators. We're to be the initiators of that in our marriages. So God initiates this. This love is also what characterizes God. Twice in the passage, we have it stated that God is love. Have that at the end of verse 8, and then again in verse 16. Now, to say that God is love is not to simply say that God is loving, though he is. It is not to simply say that God contains the ability to love, though he does. To say that God is love is to indicate that the very essence of God's being is love. God's existence is bound up in love as it is with other of his attributes. Sometimes people ask, for whatever reason, what did God do before he created everything? Wasn't God bored? Right, I'm not going to ask a show of hands how many of you thought something like that. But that is a question I've been asked. An answer to that question could be this. God was completely sufficient in himself, and he loved himself. Now we hear that and we think, well, how proud that God is. What a megalomaniac kind of a God. That is not it at all. God is love, and he loves with perfect love. Augustine described the Trinity as the Father being the lover, the Son being loved, and the Spirit being the love. And as God expresses love to us, it's the Father through the Son by the Spirit. He loves us. We would not know what love is unless we have a God who is love. Love itself would not exist if there was no God. For the very notion of this love is bound up in God himself, who is love. Now, what does this have to do with our need to love God and love others? We're unable to properly love God and other people unless somehow the love that God possesses and expresses is able to be given to and demonstrated by us. God is the initiator of this. Love is what characterizes God. And if we're going to love at all, God himself ultimately, or even other people, like this text tells us we must. We need God's help in that. So to be a bit more specific and use a text outside of this one, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 tells us that this love is produced by God the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is, what's the first word? Love. And there are many scholars who would even say that is the fruit. And that love is what produces all the other evidences of that, like that verse goes on to say. If I cannot love God or others rightly apart from the help of God, how is that going to happen? How does the Spirit, or when does the Spirit produce that fruit of love in us? I would contend it's at salvation. Because a person without the Spirit of God is not a Christian. That's what Paul says in Romans 8. Through salvation in Jesus Christ alone, the Spirit of God indwells that person. The Spirit of God, who is God himself. God is love. God the Father is love. God the Son is love. God the Spirit is love. And the Holy Spirit in a new believer's life now produces this love in his heart. And that person now has the capacity to love God and others rightly. It doesn't mean he automatically will, but it now means he has the capacity to do it. On our own, we can't. We have no capacity in ourselves. This is a spiritual fruit from the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. Jonathan Edwards writes in his work, Charity and Its Fruits, he writes this, quote, "It is from the breathing of the same Spirit that true Christian love arises, both toward God and man. The Spirit of God is a spirit of love, and when the former enters the soul, love also enters with it. God is love, and he that has God dwelling in him by his Spirit will have love dwelling in him also." This love produced by God in us is most importantly directed towards God, right? This is the supreme commandment in all the Bible. The most important object of our loving affection is God himself. The most important loving affection is directed first to God. Not our spouse, not our kids or grandkids if you've got them, not towards anybody else. It's to God, ultimately God. Because God exists, we are to love him supremely with a quality of love that surpasses all other loves. It is God who created us. It is God who recreates us in salvation. It is God who sustains us. It is God who redeems us. It is God who transforms us. It is God who provides for us. It is God who loves us. It is God who gives us hope. Now, am I saying we can't love other people? Of course not. The Bible commands us to love other people. But as I've said before, when we use this word love, and even this idea of agape love, we need to understand that there we have various objects of that. I love God, I love my wife, I love my kids. But the quality of those three should be different. Does that make sense? If I am to love God supremely with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, if I choose to give that quality of love to someone or something else, what have I done? I become an idolater. God is the supreme object of our loving affection. And then I would contend your spouse and your kids and others properly in order. When we get any of those loves out of order, it's called inordinate affection, inordinate love. Sometimes people say, well, can I love some person too much? It might not be the exactly right question to ask because we're thinking of it in a quantitative state. Maybe the better question is, do you love God rightly? Put that quality first and foremost. And I would contend, and I think this is why they're stated in that order even, when we are on a trajectory of loving God rightly, we will love others rightly. We'll be on that proper trajectory as well. God is the one who knows the best means to the best end for us. It is we who go astray. We concoct our own way to do that which we think is right and best. And as such, we've turned aside from God's righteous and good and loving path. Christian, if you do not have the desire to love God rightly, even the desire to do that, and move the needle in your life more towards supremely loving God, it is your fault. If you're resistant to that, it is not God's fault, in other words. It's ours. God has given us every reason, if you want to think of it like this, every reason to love him supremely. One reason we do not love God with the quality that we should is because we have made up false views of God and believed them. Remember in our adult Bible study class, Dr. Berg has talked about living in a fantasy world where we think things that aren't true, that aren't real. It's a fantasy. And imagination is one thing. We all enjoy a good imagination. Fantasy stories are good to read. That's all fine and dandy. But if you want to live in that fantasy world, that's a problem. And when we think untrue thoughts about God, we have created a fantasy God. When we choose to believe those false views of God, we're living in that fantasy world. And we'll have problems. We can believe that God has not given us what we deserved in this particular situation, thinking, I deserve better than this. I deserve better than this person or that person. I deserve better than this situation. I deserve better health. I deserve better whatever. And we cry out those things in our lives because we doubt the goodness and love of God. We think to ourselves, again, we probably would never voice it like this, but if God were so loving to me, he would give me better. And you fill in the blank. We think, I have done this and this and this, and now God owes me something. God owes you nothing. And do you really want what you deserve? Our lack of love for God is not God's fault. It is because we don't know God like we ought to. You say, well, Tegan, no one is perfect in this. And you're right. But not all imperfections are the same. It is one thing to be on the pathway of love. I want to love God this way. I want to pursue this with all my heart and stumble sometimes. Or not even be on that trajectory and dig in our heels and stiffen our necks toward it. Both are imperfect. But I want the former, not the latter. And so does God. Maybe you just need to repent of your unbiblical view of God and his love and rein in your thoughts of God, allowing God to show you who he truly is in his word. So how is our love for God most visibly expressed? Well, this text also tells us that this love is most evidently expressed through truly loving actions toward others. Again, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And the text goes on, it talks about loving other people. And when we don't love other people rightly, it's a problem. Now, this is not the only evidence of this love, but it is a major one. Love for God is expressed through love for others. Verse 20 even says this: if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, what's the conclusion? He's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? This commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. This is the passage that really was the first major biblical text that was like a knife into my soul. This passage convicted me as a teenager. This is a painfully important passage. We cannot rightly say that we love God if we're treating any of God's people with disdain or rejection or disgust. The person who says he loves God but does not love God's people reveals he does not really love God. This love for one another is the hallmark of Christian discipleship. Right? Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciple if you have love for one another." So if you claim to love God, then you need to manifest that by various expressions of love for one another. Now you say, hold on, Tegan. You don't know what this person has done or said to me. They don't deserve to be loved. And maybe they did do horrible things to you. But that's missing the point. Think of all the wicked and horrible things you have said and done against God. But he loves us, even though we didn't deserve it. You say, yeah, but hey, and that person is really hard to love. They've got a lot of quirks. They just have a lot of idiosyncrasies, and they just get on my nerves. And that may also be true, but that too is missing the point. Think of how unlovely and unlovable you have been, and even are at times, and God still loves you. Love says, I love you in Christ, and I'm willing to show that, although imperfectly, through my loving actions and responses. I'm not doing this because of how great a person you are. I'm not doing this because of how great a person I am. I'm doing this because of how great a God we have who loves me. And I'm seeking, as imperfectly as I humanly know, to express love the way God has loved me. That's the inclination. So I don't feel like it. Remember what I said last week? I didn't ask that. And God doesn't ask that either. God says, will you do this? It's the inclination that will lead to doing what we know to be right and honoring to God. And if you reply that you could never do that, that it's too hard, or if you have a track record of not loving this way really at all, then you need to understand that this love for God evidences genuine salvation. Again, verse 8, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who loves not does not know God. Why? How could that be? Because God is love. It is the mark of true Christianity that we love God and others. To not love like this actually reveals a lack of the Spirit of God in us, and therefore a lack of genuine conversion. Now you could say, you don't know my heart, Tate. And you're right in that, in a sense as well. But it is from your heart that all your actions and words flow. And I can watch, and I can listen, and I can see your heart. And so can God. God knows your heart perfectly. And he has stated this verse as a means of exposing the heart of an unbelieving person through a lack of loving affection. Genuine salvation always produces genuine and loving fruit. Always. Always. Without exception. You read your Bible and you approve that. Always. A person who says they're saved but does not have loving fruit is deceiving himself. Some of you might be familiar with the name Corrie Ten Boom. She was the Dutch woman who was caught and captured during World War II and sent to a Nazi prison camp. Christian lady. Captured because they were hiding Jews. She was miraculously really released from that just before the Allies came to free the prisoners from that particular camp she was in. And she was well known for speaking all over the world about her experiences. And she tells a story of one time where she was speaking, and at the end afterwards, she was, you know, greeting people, whatever. And a guy came up to her, introduced himself as being one of those Nazi guards at the prison camp that she was in. And he tells her that he had since gotten saved, and he stood there and asked for her forgiveness. And she tells the story of how she was standing there stiff, thinking there's no way. All those memories flooded back to her mind. All the horrible atrocities that were done to her and her sister and others. And she stood there, she tells the story of how she stood there and she prayed, God, I can't do this on my own. You've got to love him through me. And by God's help, she was able to extend her hand, shake his, say, I forgive you. It's a good illustration. It's exactly right. We can't do this on our own. Even as Christians, we can't do this on our own. Genuine, loving affection towards God and others expressed through our lives, not only our words, reveals genuine salvation in our hearts. And this kind of loving affection is grown by our observation of God's love for us. Maybe you're struggling with that today. Say, I don't know that I can do that. Then you need to look to God. John speaks of this. Look in verse 9 of the text. In this, the love of God was manifested. Okay, you want to know what this kind of love looks like? Don't think of yourself. Don't just wallow in who you are and what you can't do. If you are a true believer, you'll want to do this and look to God. See how God loves you. In this, the love of God manifested, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. God's love is displayed through the sacrificial giving of his Son. That's incredible love on display. None of us deserve God's loving acts. We all deserve hell for our rebellion and defiance against God. We all deserve eternal death. But God initiates love and sent his Son to atone for sins so that we might live through him. Eternal life is the gracious gift of a loving God to those who are undeserving of it. God's love is displayed through the salvation found in his Son. That's what verse 10 says. God loves us and sent his Son to be the propitiation. That just means the covering, the atonement for our sins. We are not the model lovers. I am not. You're not. God is. You want to know what love is? You want to know where love comes from? Look to God. He has told you everything you need to know. God loves you. God sent his Son to die for you. God made salvation possible for you. God has made it all available to any and all who will just repent and turn to him. Let's say a few applications this morning of these truths. One, the affection of love must be produced through genuine salvation in Christ alone. If you're not genuinely saved, this is what you must do. You must be born again. You must come to Christ in repentant faith. Say, God, forgive me. Be my Savior. And the Bible says that when that happens, you're given the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit now produces the seed of love in you. You have the capacity now to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, whereas before you didn't. And that love then needs to be cultivated, doesn't it? Like a garden. It needs to be cultivated in different ways. So the affection of love is further cultivated through an ongoing meditation on the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not merely for unsaved people. It is for all of us. The gospel is meant to continually inform and shape our lives and our loves and how we live and how we talk and how we respond and what we do and all the actions of our life. Never let the gospel get old to you. Never forget what Christ has saved you from. And I don't simply mean various habits. We can simply relegate it to, yeah, I used to do this and now I don't do that. That may be true. But God has saved you from much more than habits. Let your mind meditate on that. This is what I was. And by God's grace, this is who I am. It's not what I ought to be. But by God's grace, I'm seeking to move more in that direction. And in conjunction with that, this affection of love is further cultivated through an ongoing meditation on God's love for us. When you meditate on the gospel, you can't help but meditate on God's love. But you just really need a heavy dose of understanding how God has loved you. And to be able to tether your brain to that truth. And not allow your brain to meander off and concoct your own faulty, irreverent, unbiblical, damaging view of God. Read your Bible and look how God's love has been expressed to you. One thing that is somewhat common is that sometimes we base our view of and relationship with God like we would our own earthly father. We think of our earthly father in a certain way, and we can tend to project that to who God is. And I want to really encourage you, especially if you have if you've had a bad experience in some sense with your earthly father, and many of us have, relinquish those things and set your mind on what the Bible says. Because God is the best father ever, who loves us with perfect love. And he's shown that. When we allow ourselves to meditate on that, that will move you more to loving affection towards him and others as well. And it's like when the one gets in the proper space, at least has the submission to that, and it's on that trajectory, the other loves can tend to just kind of align themselves properly. But it starts with God. You say, I don't think I can do that. Well, you're right, you can't. You need God's help. Humble yourself. Say, God, forgive me. I've blown it. I haven't loved like I ought, loved you or loved other people. But God, I want to. Show me more of your love for me so that I can be on that trajectory to love others like I ought to and love you supremely. May God help us all to grow in this for his own glory. Let's take your hymnals, please, and turn to number 300.